Good evening. Well, let's see. Today is Wednesday before Christmas, so I was trying to decide what to speak on. And believe it or not, I thought I might try speaking on the Christmas story a little bit. But what I wanted to do, what I'm going to try to do, is to go through the passages, but I want to try to bring out some aspects of some things maybe we don't always think about. And a couple months back, I got this book. It's Greatest Stories Ever Told by the author's Greg Laurie. He's an evangelist pastor, and I've really been blessed by it. And tonight what I'm going to be doing is I'm reading some from it, reading some from notes, from Scripture, but I just hope everyone gets a blessing from it. And I like participation, so I may be going to pick on one or two of you, so don't be offended. I'm giving you fair warning. Okay. All right. One thing about this time of the year, and, you know, we're just so busy, going here, going there, going yonder, buying this, cooking enough food for Pharaoh's army. Some of us ring a bell, getting ready for this weekend. Okay. Well, what I want us to do tonight, I know all of y'all have good imaginations, but I want you to use your imagination, and I want you to try to go back 2,000 years or so, and let's once again relive the birth of the baby Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much tonight for your many blessings. You blessed each one of us in so many wonderful ways. And Father, we just pray that tonight is, once again, we take a look into your word about the birth of our Savior, your Son, your precious Son, and the one who was born to die. And I just pray that tonight, that as we read this passage, that you would be glorified, that hearts would be touched. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. You can go ahead and be turning to Luke Chapter 1. We'll begin in a minute at verse 26. But before we get started reading the scripture, I wanted to give a little historical background about this time. At this time, these were dark and depressing days for God's people, the Jews. They were under the strong-armed rule of the Roman Empire, and they were being abused very badly. And not only were they under the rule of the Roman Empire, it had been over 400 years since they had last heard from God. There hadn't been a miracle, there hadn't been a prophecy, anything in the last 400 years. And it seems like heaven had become silent at that time. Those were dark days indeed. But things were about to change. God had promised his people that better days were coming. We'll read Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. And it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." So, what this being interpreted is, better days are coming. Better days are coming. And not only had God promised better days were coming, but he had also promised his Messiah was coming. Okay. Okay. Luke chapter 1, verse 26, through the end of the chapter. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth your relative has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible. Then Mary said, behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Okay? Looking around, any 13, 12, 13, 14-year-old young girls here tonight? Anybody? I was going to pick on Lily or Catherine, but they're not here. Okay. All right. The angel Gabriel was sent by God. What do we know about the angel Gabriel? First of all, Luke 1:19 tells us that he stands in the presence of God. Can you imagine standing in the presence of God? He has immediate access to the Almighty himself. We know that Gabriel is one of only two holy angels named in the scriptures, the other one, Michael, being the archangel. So when God decided to send an angel, he didn't just send any ordinary angel, but he sent his mighty messenger angel, Gabriel. He was sent to a virgin who was engaged to be married to Joseph. And we all know her name was Mary. All right. Let's see. I was going to pick on someone else, but we won't do that. All right. It says, rejoice, highly favored one. Blessed are you among women. Okay. Being a good Jewish girl, Mary knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. They all knew the scripture that one day that the virgin would give birth and bear the son, but bear the Messiah. And so in reading this book from Greg Laurie, it was talking about at that time the young women were all praying that it would be themselves, that they would be chosen. But very few figured it would ever be themselves, including Mary. All right. Then it says about the city where she grew up. What do we know about Nazareth? Anybody know anything about Nazareth? Nazareth had something in common with Sodom and Gomorrah. It was a wicked place. It was a bad place. All right. But nevertheless, that is where Mary was, where she grew up, where she was raised. She was Mary of Nazareth. It says, here she was, a young woman with royal blood in her veins, with a lineage that went back to King David. All the way back to King David. She lived in a corrupt, sinful city. And my understanding is, I think it was either a Roman outpost, or of course their soldiers were there and they were everywhere. But living in an impure environment, she stayed pure. Mary showed that it is possible to live a holy life in an unholy place. Well, when I read that, I got to searching my own self a little bit. Say, well, what about me? What about you? Is it possible for us to live a holy life in everything that we have thrown at us? I can't imagine, some of you around here, I can't imagine having a 12, 13, 14-year-old or even a 16, 17-year-old dating today. You turn the television on and everything that's on there, you are bombarded with sin. I mean bombarded with sin. I thought it was bad when I was courting and dating. Nothing like it is today. But yet, even at Mary's time with the Romans and everything, it was a really bad place. But she managed to stay pure, and she was faithful to the Lord. How old do we think Mary was? Apparently, from what we understand, she was somewhere between the age of 12 and 14. 12 and 14. All right, 12 and 14. I got nobody to pick on. But can you imagine if you were 12 or 14, even you, a little bit older young ladies, and Angel Gabriel suddenly appears to you and tells you this. Can you imagine how you must have felt? No. I can't imagine how that must have been. But it had to have been a very frightening, scary thing, I would think. Okay. One thing we know about the appearance of Gabriel is his appearance alone might have scared her to death. Gabriel first appeared in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 8:17. And he was speaking to Daniel the prophet, and it says that Daniel fell face down on the ground when Gabriel got close to Daniel. So just his appearance, the awesomeness of this mighty creature, this mighty angel of God, would have been enough to have scared her out of her wits, much less what he said. But then the message that he said, "For you have found favor with God." And she found favor even, you know, by keeping herself pure and being holy and being faithful. And she would have a son. Again, here she is, a virgin. She had not had any kind of sexual relationships with her husband to be Joseph. Now, at that time, I think most of us know, but just in case, the betrothal period was a 12-month period. It's like an engagement, but yet they were married, but they just hadn't come together. And it was during this time that this happened. So here she was. She was engaged to be married. And all of a sudden, now she finds out she's going to be carrying a baby. And of course, she asked the Lord, she asked the angel, "How can this be since I have not known a man?" And then this wonderful thing, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you." You know, how awesome that must have been. How awesome it is to read this, to know, because as Christians in Christianity, without the virgin birth, you know, there cannot be. You know, if without the virgin birth, Jesus would have been a sinner just like me, you know, born into sin, but he wasn't. So, because of the Holy Virgin Birth, then she got to be the mother of the Messiah. And what an awesomeness that must have been! And as awesome as it must have been, we have to be real here. She was still living where she was living. She had a husband. How is she going to explain this to her husband, Joseph? I got some news. I'm pregnant, but it's not what you think. It's not what you think. I haven't been unfaithful, but I'm the virgin that's having the Messiah, as has been prophesied in Scripture. All right. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being a fly on the wall and hearing that conversation? Now that would have been interesting. That would have been an interesting conversation to be in on. But nevertheless, that's where we are. So the angel has appeared. He's told Mary that she's going to be the mother of the Messiah. So now comes the time that she's got to face Joseph. So now we're going to go over to Matthew. Hit the right button. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Okay? How many of you had a dream like that? I know I haven't. I've had some doozies. I haven't had one like that. All right. Okay, I'm going to talk to the guys for a second. All right, fellas. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. How would you have felt? How would I have felt? Can you imagine that? You know? But it just goes to show, and it says in here, God chose Joseph. He picked Joseph just like he picked Mary. He picked Joseph for a reason. Could you imagine being the stepfather or earthly father of Jesus Christ our Lord? Can you imagine what that must have been like? I've been trying to, okay, reading and just, okay. Well, I'm going to do, no, Dad, you messed up. That's not right. You know, you got to be, as he grew up, can you imagine being the stepfather of Jesus? That must have been incredible. But at the same time, what a joy. What a privilege. What an honor that must have been. It had to have been incredible. But then reality also sets in. Okay. Joseph was a carpenter. I've done a little construction work in my life, and I've done other things besides sell insurance. But can you imagine going on the job site as a carpenter, and there's Mary, who you're betrothed to, engaged to, and obviously now she's showing signs that she's pregnant. And all the guys, all the fellow workers, you know, they're snickering. They're saying things to you, you know, about how she was unfaithful to you. That's just life. That's the way it would have been. So that was the price that Joseph and Mary paid. Although they had the privilege, by living in a sinful world, they had to face the ridicule and all the smart remarks and everything that was said about that. So, but getting back to the truth of the matter is, what a privilege, what an honor that would have been. A whole lot said about Mary, but not very much is said about Joseph. When the commentary made the statement that was, if Joseph was removed from the manger scene, all of the nativity scenes, most people might not even notice. But yet, he was handpicked by God to be the stepdad for the Savior of the world. Okay. Now we're going to go back to Luke and we're going to chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, even to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. We've read this over and over many, many times, and sometimes we read things so fast and we know things so well that we miss things. You know, we all know where he was born. We all know Jesus was born in Bethlehem. The creator of the universe was born in the stable in Bethlehem. As with everything else surrounding Christmas, we've romanticized that a lot. But what is the truth of the matter is? He was born in a stable. He was born on the, you know, we're not sure whether it was maybe a cave or on the floor. It was nasty. And can you imagine Joseph and Mary? I'm sure they were scared to death. I can't imagine, you know, Hannah being born when she was born. I can't imagine her being born in that environment. Can you imagine? That must have been terrifying. But yet, that's where Jesus was born. It, you know, we again, no comforts at all. Cold, you know, with all the animals. We don't need your imagination. Let it work. You can imagine what it must have been like. But it was there that the Son of God was born into the world, a helpless infant. I'm going to read a little bit here. As Augustine observed, unspeakably wise, he is wisely speechless. He is the Word without a word. The Bible commentator R. Kent Hughes has observed, it was clearly a leap down, as if the Son of God rose from his splendor, poised on the rim of the universe, irradiating light, and dove headlong, speeding through the stars over the Milky Way to Earth's galaxy. He plunged into a huddle of animals. Nothing could be lower. Think about that one for a second. Before he was born where he was, Jesus was deity in diapers. I love that phrase, deity in diapers. He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent on a young girl. The hands that made the stars were too small to reach the huge heads of the cattle that surrounded him. Too small to change his own clothes or put food in his own mouth. Amazing God in infant helplessness. Jesus could have been born in the most elegant mansion, on the ritziest boulevard in Rome. He could have had aristocratic parents boasting of their pedigree. He could have worn the finest clothes from the most exclusive shops. He could have called legions of shining angels as an army to respond to his every whim. But he had none of that. He humbled himself. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, though he was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Who was the first people that the announcement went out to when Jesus was born? Let's go on and read beginning in verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. What social status did the shepherds have at that time? They were the bottom of the, they were the bottom of the lowest of the low. You know, they were the bottom of the social whatever you want to call it. You know, that's who Almighty God chose to make the first people to announce that the Savior, the Messiah, had been born. He didn't go to the priests, the high priest. He didn't go there. He didn't go to the kings. He didn't go to Caesar. No, he went to the shepherds. They were keeping watch over their flock by night, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." You're out there minding your own business, Jacob. You're out there keeping watch over all your sheep, you and your buddies. And all of a sudden, an angel appears to you. Don't have no strobe lights. It's dark. You're out there, and all of a sudden, an angelic being, and not only one when he makes his announcement, but now it says, a lot of them are there. We don't know how many. You know, we can speculate. But that must have been the most amazing sight. I can't imagine. We can do the best we can to make, and Hollywood can do all they can do. They can't hold a candle to what that must have been like. That must have been tremendously, tremendously awesome. A multitude praising God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. But there really wasn't peace. As was said, it should have been said, peace to those who are in are serving God, peace to those who love God and are serving Him, worshiping Him. Because there wasn't peace, and there never has been, and there never will be peace on this earth until Jesus comes back, until the second coming. It says, these shepherds and all of Israel were living in a frightening time. I mentioned earlier about the Roman situation and their puppet King Herod. King Herod became king of the Jews. He was given that title by the Roman emperor in 40 BC. And he wasn't the king. We all know who the king was. And we all know what happened when he found out that Jesus had been born and was told that he was king of the Jews. With the birth of the Lord, we should have a lot of happiness. We should have a lot of joy. There should be that. Christmas isn't about Santa Claus. Christmas isn't about all the running and yeah, it's nice to have family and friends and to celebrate. That's nice, but that's not what it's all about. Because He came, we have a Savior. Because He came, we have a Christ. And because He came, we have a Lord. No matter what happens in life, remember this, you have a Savior. That means you have been saved. Saved from what? You have been saved from death. You have been saved from eternal punishment in hell. You have the hope, I have the hope, as a Christian, that when you die, or when I die, I will go straight to heaven. We have a Christ. Chapter 2, verse 11 of Luke says, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. The word Christ means anointed one or Messiah. Jesus was the fulfillment of God's promise to send His Son to earth as the Messiah. It is reminded that God keeps His promises. And we have a Lord. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When I became a Christian, God took control of my life. He directs me in the way I should go and protects me along the pathway. Then when that journey is done, He will welcome me into heaven. We all have that to look forward to. All of these promises, of course, are for believers in Christ. For those who belong to Him. At Christmas time, we may rack our brains trying to figure out gifts for people on our list. Yet the ultimate gift of Christmas is not the gift we give to someone else. It is the gift God has given to us. That gift is waiting for you, and there will be no bill coming for it next week. The price for this gift has already been paid. You just need to reach out and take it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we just love You and we worship You and we give You all the honor and the praise and the glory. And Father, we thank You for that most precious gift, the gift of Your Son, to come into the world as for one purpose, to come into the world to save us from our sins. He knew that when He was born, He was headed to the cross. Even in the cradle, the shadow of the cross hung over the cradle, where He was destined to die. Father, we just praise You again. We thank You for that gift. We pray that as we do go into the next couple of days and celebrate Christmas, and every day, that we remember the birth of the price, that how our Savior, you know, He came from heaven. He's always been there with You. But yet He lowered Himself, came to earth, fully God, fully man, to die on that cross to save us from our sins. Father, we just love You. We praise You and pray that You would just continue to bless us and all the glory would be given to You. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.